Good to have each of you with us this evening. Let's open our Bibles to the book of Ephesians, chapter 2. And if you don't have a Bible with you, I'm going to read it so you can listen along. And we're just so thankful to have everybody that's here this evening. Now, what we're doing on Wednesday nights is we're teaching, like I said, through the book of Ephesians, one of the greatest books in the Bible. If I was marooned on an island somewhere and I could just pick one book, it'd probably be Ephesians. That's probably my favorite book. A lot of great Bible doctrine in it. What's doctrine mean? Bible teaching. Shouldn't be afraid of Bible doctrine because all it means is Bible teaching. Chapter 1 through 3 of the book of Ephesians is just filled with all kinds of deep doctrine. And chapter 4 through 6, more practical living things, and it's all good. It's all good. And I thank you. Hey, I hope you've enjoyed it thus far. Now, what we're going to try to do tonight is finish verse 22 or chapter 2. I'm sorry, chapter 2, verses 21 and 22, and that'll close out chapter 1 and 2. Okay. Now, here's what we're going to be looking at. We'll go ahead and read our text for this evening, and then we'll work our way through it. Just the last two verses. It says, in whom all the building is fitly framed together. It grows up into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye are also builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're thankful this evening for your scriptures and your word and all you've done for us, Lord. If everything was reckoned up in order, what you've done for us is more than we can number. We pray that you would touch souls tonight with the message, and we pray that we would do the text honor. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. All right, so we're going to look at these two verses, and what it's focusing on in the text, it's focusing again on the subject of the church. The book of Ephesians has much to say about the church. Let's go ahead and take just a break from it. I haven't even got started yet. But I want you to notice the number of times the word church is used in the book of Ephesians. Chapter 1, verse 22, which we're going to get ready. I've just read it, so I just want to. Chapter 1, verse 22 mentions the church. Chapter 2, verse 21 and 22 mentions the church, talks about the church. Chapter 3, verse 10 talks about the church. And verse 21 of the same chapter 3, verse 21, talks about the church. So you move on over into chapter 4, 11 and 12, talks about the church. Chapter 5, 23 through 25, 27 through 29, and verse 32 talks about the church. So, there are five chapters, uses and speaks of the church constantly. It's putting an emphasis on the importance of the Lord's churches. The church isn't one of the most important things in the world, I think. Now, when we're talking about a church, I'm not talking about the building. This is a building. It's all this is a building. The church is the people. The Holy Spirit adds people to the church. And the church is a local assembly. Let me make it clear. I'm not a universal church man. I'm a local church man. There's other words to describe all the saved. When you're talking about the kingdom, you're talking about all the citizens. When you're talking about the family, you're talking about all the saved, all those that have trusted, all those that's been born again. But the church is a local assembly. Sometimes you'll hear people use the word church in the universal sense, and they'll say, well, Jesus is coming to rapture the church. And they'll use the word church to refer to all the saved in that context. I never do that. There's already two other words that describes all the saved. The church is a local assembly. It has a pastor. It has deacons. It carries the commission until the Lord come. Let me use an illustration so you'll know. It's like the word school. It's just like the word school. I could have got up on Monday and I could have told my mom, I said, Mom, I'm not going to school today because I'm a part of the universal school of learning. How do you think that would have went? You get out there and go to school. We realize that our forefathers realized they wanted the children to learn arithmetic and learn how to read and write, so they established the institution of the school. Now, is it a big universal school, or is it, it's local schools. You learn in a local school. You have teachers in a local school. You have a principal in a local school. That's just not the right way to refer to the Lord's churches. They're local assemblies. So just want you to understand that, because anymore people don't know what a church is. You're looking at a church. This is a building, but this is really, we call it the church building, but the church is the membership, the people that's a part of it. So just remember that. The reason why the Lord started the church, I'm going to show you tonight different reasons why he done it. Okay, everybody got that? So let's go ahead and look at our first, we're looking just at verse 21 and 22. Notice what it says about it. The church is described in verse 21 and 22. Notice what he says, in whom all the building is fitly framed together, grows unto a holy temple unto the Lord. Now notice the first way the church is described, it's described as a what? As a building. You say, well, Jeff, you just said the church isn't the building. I'm exactly right in that. The church isn't the building. The church is a structure. The structure of the church is speaking of the people that's a part of the church. That's what it is. You can look at, like I said, the illustration you used a little while ago. You can think about a school, but a school is a local place. So is a church. Pastor, deacons, carries on the Lord's work till he comes. So sometimes we call the building the church, but it's just the building. The church is made up of a membership. A church is made up of people. Look here. You're the church. When we meet together, you're the church. This is just the what? It's just the building. It's just the building. Okay? So, people need to be a part of one of the Lord's churches. I mean, the very first one was in the book of Acts. Jesus, who started the first church? Jesus, what did it become known as? It became known as the Church of Jerusalem. Then from Jerusalem, it spread to Antioch. And then you look at the book of Ephesians. You know what Ephesians was? It was a church. How about Galatians? Church. Philippians. They're churches. Everywhere Paul went and people were saved, he established a church. Because God's people need a church. They need an assembly place. They need to be at a place where the ordinances is at. They need to be where God's people is at. And they need to be a part of a church. The church spreads the commission. Just like we use the illustration of the school. The school has a mission. The church has a mission. And the churches are very important in the eyes of the Lord. So the building or the structure of the church is speaking of the people. Speaking of the people. And the scripture says that God adds to the church such as pleases him. What's the church mission? What is the church's mission? Let me give it to you. Are you ready? Number one, to provide an assembly place for God's people. The scripture says to forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. What does that mean? It means go to church. This is called an assembly. That's what a church is. It's an assembly. It's an assembly place. And whenever you look in your Bible, and I've mentioned this, Ephesians, Philippians, Thessalonians, these were churches, local churches. They had pastors or pastors. They had deacons, and they carried on the commission till the Lord comes. So the first purpose of the church is to provide an assembly place. Does God's people need to assemble? And the warning is to forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as the habit of some is. Folks mix a lot of church. Now, you don't need to preach that on Wednesday night because usually your most faithful people come on Wednesday night. That's usually when your most faithful people come. So the church provides that assembly place. All right, number two, we're looking at what the church's mission is, provide assembly place. Number two, to carry the commission. We got a commission. We got a job. What are we here for? What are we here for? Well, we are to provide, we are to spread the gospel message. We are to spread the gospel message. We are to spread the grace message. We're to teach the means of salvation by grace through the means of faith. We spread the gospel message to other people, like we've already said. And then we seek to start other what? We seek to start other churches. We've tried to start churches before, but they just seem it's just been years since we've even tried to start one. We need what? We need churches. We need people that are a part of churches and seeks to start other churches. So our mission, the church's mission, is the commission to provide assembly place, to practice the ordinances, and to seek to start other churches. You know what else a church has in it? Has the ordinances, baptism and the Lord's Supper. So that's the job of a church. This is what a church does. That's why Jesus established it. Now, is every church a church? Is there true churches and there is false churches? Does it not make sense? You know, the devil isn't in hell. The devil goes about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. The devil seeks to counterfeit. He has counterfeit churches. As a matter of fact, there's more counterfeit churches than there are true churches. Now, I want to show you something, and I've showed you this before in the past. But I want you to turn to Acts chapter 15, and we're going to look at the church of Jerusalem again, like we've done a lot of times over the years. And I want you to look at the doctrinal statement of Jerusalem. If I would leave here and I'd go try to find another church, I would look at their doctrinal statement. I'd want to see what they believe in, what they stand for. I'd want to see whether they preach the right gospel. I'd want to see what they stood for. Wouldn't you? You best you ain't following a man, you're following the Lord, and you want to be in the place where it can be labeled the Lord's church. Okay? All right. Now here's the very first church became known as the Church of Jerusalem. That's what it was called. The Church of Jerusalem. It didn't have a name on the front of it. It just was called what again? The Church of Jerusalem. Now, in the book of Acts, chapter 15, there was a council. And there were some problems. And what the problem was and what they had to take care of is there was some that was teaching that the Gentiles that were saved, unless they were circumcised, they couldn't be saved. That's what they taught. Now, you know what that's called, don't you? It's a false gospel. It's not true. You're saved by trusting the gospel message. Christ died for you according to the scriptures, that he was buried and rose again the third day. That's the gospel message. Now, it does make sense. I want you to hear this now. It makes sense that if Satan was going to seek to deceive people, one of the ways he would do it is through the means of false churches, and he does that. So that's the reason why you need to know what the Scripture says, and you need to know what the specific marks is of a true church. Are you ready for that? All right, now look at Galatians. Look at the book of Acts 15. And here you have what I like to call the salvation doctrinal statement of Jerusalem. All right, now where was the first church located at? Yeah, it became eventually became known as the Church of Jerusalem, then the Church of Antioch, okay? Now, I'm going to show you what the doctrinal statement with regard to salvation was in the Jerusalem church. Does that sound cool? Book of verse 7. Here's the first statement. There have been a lot of disputing here, and this is a council. They had to determine whether they're going to circumcise the Gentiles or not. That's what they did in the Old Testament. They're trying to bring that over. So the church had a council. And, you know, it probably got a little bit heated in the council because a lot of times they do get that way. Well, in verse 7, it says that Peter rose up. Now, y'all think Simon Peter would carry a little bit of weight? He walked with the Lord for 3.5 years. The apostles, of course, the other apostles was with him there. But I want you to notice there had been a lot of disputing. And when there had been much disputing, Peter stood up. Would that have drawn everybody's attention? Sure would have. Simon Peter stood up. All right. Now what Simon Peter's going to do is he's going to share with you right down through this text what the Jerusalem church believed with regard to salvation. You don't have to wonder. It's right here in chapter 15, and I'm so thankful to God that he has that ear. What did they believe with regard to how God saves a sinner? Now, I want to tell you something else before I start rolling again. There ain't 10 different roads to heaven. There's only one. There's only one. And that way is through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Now, let me go ahead and go into this now. Here, verse 7. And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up. And he said unto them, men and brethren, ye know how that a good while ago God made a choice among us that the Gentiles, that's people like us, that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. Okay. Now, Peter taught that in order to be saved, you had to hear the what? Hear the gospel and do what with it? And the word believe means to trust it. You have to trust the gospel. All right. What's the gospel? That's right. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4 defines for you the gospel. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried and he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. That's the gospel message. By receiving that message is how God saves a sinner. That's how he does it. You know what the word gospel means? I defined it for you, but you want to know what the plain word gospel means? Good news. It means what again? Good news. That's good news to an old sinner like Jeff Arthur. I deserved hell. But God, by his grace, sent his son to live the perfect life, go to Calvary, die, be put in a tomb, rise again the third day. That's the gospel. You trust that Jesus, when he died on Calvary, died for you. You trust the gospel message. But in order for people to believe the gospel, they got to what? You got to hear it. Because a lot of people don't know it. A lot of people don't know what the gospel is. It's a simple message, but it's a powerful message. Listen to me. And when you trust it, it'll change your whole world, buddy. It'll change your whole life. It will. When it's real, it changes you. All God's people see it. It will. Holy Spirit takes up abode in your heart. And it changed you. The Bible says, old things pass away, all things becomes new. All things becomes new. And it'll change you when you trust it. So, what we're looking at is what the doctrinal statement of Jerusalem was. The first part of it is that you would hear the word of the gospel and believe. And what churches does is they spread the gospel. If you want to be saved, if you want to see people saved, you got to spread the gospel. That's important. You got to share it with people. We come into church and listen to the message. We leave out and we share the gospel with people. You can give people a CD to listen to from one of the... We give away free CDs if you want one. Maybe you hear a message that's got the gospel in it. Give them a CD. Give it to people and they can listen to it at home. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So we need to pray for souls, seek souls. And as the Lord gives it, and pray for opportunities for the Lord to open up for you every day of your life. It's like a switch when you do that. It puts you on high alert. Lord, give me the opportunity to share Jesus with someone. Okay? So, we're looking at the marks of Jerusalem, specific marks that they had. Now look down to verse 9. Are you still there? Acts 15, 7 is what I just read, the latter part of it. Now look at Acts 15 and verse 9. It says he put no difference between us and them. Now who he's talking about is the Gentile and the Jew. There wasn't going to be a Jewish church and a Gentile church. They was going to have to be a for instance, if you lived in Jerusalem, Jew and Gentile could be members of the Church of Jerusalem, or Jew and Gentile could be members of the Church of Antioch. And the Gentiles wasn't second-class citizens either. They were full members. Remember back in the Old Testament, the Gentile could only come in so far, called the court of the Gentiles, but not in the church. Jesus made the way. Jesus made the way. All right, verse 9. I want you to look at verse 9 now. We done seen that in order to be saved, you hear the word of the gospel and believe. That's what Jerusalem preached. Now when you look at verse 9, how does he purify your heart? What's it say? He purifies your heart by the means of faith. You know what the Bible says about your heart? Scripture says that our hearts are desperately wicked. And let me tell you something. We were all born that way. The psalm said, in sin did your mother conceive you. We were born sinners. And we stand in need of being purified, cleansed. Well, I want everybody in the house, I'm going to read it again, but I want you to look at verse 9 and notice how you get your heart purified. What does it say? He purifies your heart by what? Faith. Who's the faith in? Jesus. Faith in Jesus. You trust that he died for you and he'll give you a purified heart. He'll clean you up. Now, here's what the problem is. And this is far more than Reformation. It's far more than Reformation when we're talking about salvation. He deals with your inside first. Did you hear what I just said? He deals with your inside first. He deals with your heart, which I've already said it is desperately what? That we were born. Hey, we're all the same way. We were born in sin, desperately wicked, but he purified their hearts by faith, faith in Jesus. When you ask Jesus to save your soul and you trust him as your Savior, he purifies your heart, gives you a clean heart, new heart, changes your life around. That's what he does. All right. Hear the word of the gospel and believe. Purify their heart by what? Faith. Now look down verse 11. Are you ready? Look at verse 11. We believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as. You're saved by what? Oh, I look up here at the old Baptist preacher now. You're saved by what again?
Grace.
Grace means it's not by your works. You can't earn heaven by your works. Now, when the Lord saves you, it's going to change how you live. Old things pass away, all things become new. There'll be a change in your life, but you're not saved by your deeds. If you could be saved by your deeds, salvation would have been that way. The fact that Jesus had to come to earth, live a perfect life, go to Calvary, die for you, be placed in a tomb for 3 days, then rise for you is evidence that you can't save yourself by your works. He sent Jesus here to pay your debt. And he paid it in full. All God's people say it. I like that now. All right. Are you still with me? The church, would y'all agree now? I'm going to go from the bottom up. Would y'all agree with me now in verse 11 that the Jerusalem church preached salvation by grace? Would y'all agree with that? Can I ask you another question? Does Elizabeth Baptist Church preach salvation by grace? That's one mark. Let's move up on the next one. Look up at verse 9. It says, he put no difference between us and them, that's Jew and Gentile. He purified your heart by what? He saves you through the means of believing. That the word faith is believing. You believe that he died on Calvary for you and rose again the third day. So he saves through the means of grace. He purifies the heart by what? By faith. And notice verse 7. That by my mouth they should hear the word of the gospel and believe. You hear the gospel and believe. So that's what the Jerusalem church taught with regard to salvation. Now, you know, do we believe all three of those? That's a grace church. That's what I'm doing. I'm just going to the first one and showing you what they preached for salvation. Oh, while I'm on the subject, can I show you one more without taking you there? There's a fourth one. I mean, I could give you more, but I'm just giving you four. They also immersed for baptism. There's no doubt about that. There's no such thing in that Bible about sprinkling for baptism. The word means to immerse, to plunge, to dip, to submerge, to dunk, whatever you want to call it, a baptism puts you under the water and brings you back up again. Now, why is that such a big deal? Well, I'll tell you. The baptism is a picture of the gospel message that you trusted that saved your soul. Watch this now. You've seen me do baptisms. Death, burial, what else? Now, you better hope we got a resurrection here or I'm going to drown this man. Death, burial, what else? What's that picture? The gospel, it's not the gospel, but it pictures it. I think it's offensive to the master when anybody sprinkles a little water on somebody's head and calls it a baptism. That's not a baptism. The word means to immerse. It's a picture of the what? Do it the right way. Do it the right way. All God's people see it. Well, that's just a little bit with regard to the church. Let's go ahead and go back to Ephesians 2. I didn't mean to get all worked up. I got a revival meeting next week. My primer's really rolling, I think. Ephesians chapter 2 again. And we looked in verse, I keep going to the wrong spot. Ephesians chapter 2. And let's look over at verse 21. All right, it says the building is fitly framed together And I said, it grows up to a holy what now? It's called a temple. Now, it refers to the church as a building because it's fitly framed together by Jesus, by the Holy Spirit, see? It's fitly framed together by Him. But He also calls it, in this text, a holy temple. A holy temple. Well, did they have a temple in Jerusalem? Well, sure they did. What did they do there? They offered sacrifices, didn't they? Well, you know, while Jesus was here, He was about to fulfill what the sacrifice... Y'all remember what the sacrifices pictured? They sacrificed a lamb in Israel, for instance, every morning and every... They did that. That's what they did. They offered lambs. They offered sacrifices. What did they do in the Old Testament temple? They offered sacrifices. What did they do at the tabernacle? They offered sacrifices. Hey, can I ask you, what did those sacrifices picture? Who did those sacrifices picture? Somebody tell me. Jesus. I told you they offered a lamb every morning and every evening. Y'all remember, do you know John the Baptist was Jesus' cousin? He kind of introduced Jesus. And when he introduced him, here's what he said. Behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. He called him a what? Called him a lamb. Called him the Lamb of God. What did they do with lambs? They sacrificed. What do all those lambs picture? Pictured Him. It pictured Jesus. Pictured what Jesus done for us. So Jesus, indeed, He is the Lamb of God. So we don't today have a temple where we're offering sheep anymore. But here the church, I want you to notice this. It says it grows up to a holy what? A holy temple. You know, the Lord dwells in His churches in a unique way. You know, He says, where two or three are gathered together in My name, there I am in the midst. Where two or three are gathered in My name, there I am in the what again? In the midst. How many people will you have to have in order to have, you know what I mean? Worship in order to have a true church. I go and preach sometimes at churches that have 7 and 8 people in them. I've held revivals where there's 7 and 8 people in them. Are they churches? Well, of course they are. Don't tell you how many you have to have. 2 or 3 are gathered, He says, I'm in the midst of them. So the church is also likened to a temple. And the church is a habitation of God through the Holy Spirit. It's a what? It's a habitation of God through the Holy Spirit. Let's go back to our text. Y'all like this? I do. I like it. Now notice verse 22. Now you know what was special about the temple? He did it when He finished the tabernacle. He came down and He filled it. Y'all remember? He finished the tabernacle. He came down and filled it with His power, kind of putting His stamp of approval on it. Here's where you worship. When the temple got done, you know what He did? Did the same thing. He poured out His Spirit on it. This is where I'm to be what? Worship. He had men there that was in charge of the sacrifices. He had men there that did those kinds of things. You know what He did when He established the church? Did you ever look at Acts chapter 2? Who started the church? Jesus. Jesus started the church. And then in the book of Acts chapter 2, on the Feast of Pentecost, He did the same thing that He did when He finished the tabernacle. Same thing He did when He finished the temple. He put His stamp of approval on the church. This is where I'm to be worshipped. All God's people said. That's why I didn't come with a knife tonight to offer a sheep. I didn't. Don't have to. That's been fulfilled. The temple worship was fulfilled when who died? When who died? When Jesus died. And by why I'm on the subject. What did they call Jesus? Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin, which taketh away the sin of the world. Okay? So, the church is a habitation of the Lord. He dwells in His churches in a special way. Look back at verse 22. You are builded together for a habitation of God through the Holy Spirit. That's awesome, isn't it? This is a habitation of God. When you come and we gather together as a church, it's a habitation of God. Hey, God's here. Amen. It's what He's saying. It's special. It's special. Beloved, I love the Lord's churches. Whether they got 150 in it or 200 or whether they got 5. I love them. I want to be a part of one. I want to be in one. I want to serve God in one. And God's given me the grace to be able to do that. I'm a pastor. And I love churches. I love the Lord's churches. But is every church a true church? No, I would be lying to you if I told you that. I give you the doctrinal statement of Jerusalem. I do it about every year so that you know what a true church is. If ever you leave here, I hope you never leave here. If you ever leave here, you need to know what kind of church to search for when you go someplace. Y'all agree? You need to know what kind of church to search for when you go someplace. Some places not fit going to. They some places just after your money. They some places that don't have a true gospel. There's a lot of places that don't preach salvation by grace. Where'd all them come from? Well, doesn't it make sense that if there's true churches, that there's also going to be false ones? Doesn't it make sense that Satan's going to seek to bring discord and things and have his own churches? You get to studying churches, it'll amaze you what some of them believe. It'll amaze you what some of them believe. You need to be in a church that preaches salvation by grace through faith. You need to be in a church that preaches the right gospel and honors the Lord's ordinances. That's the kind of church you need to be in. You need to ask the Lord to direct you to one that way. You need to ask the Lord to direct you to one that way. That's how you want to be. You say, well, why do you preach on it? You're a preacher and you're a Baptist, so you're bound to be preaching on those kind of things. I preach on them things because they're Bible. Their Bible, and everybody needs a church. So He puts it on high praise when he calls it a holy temple. That's pretty high praise, a holy temple, because Jesus dwelt in the temple, and He dwells in the churches in a special way. Well, beloved, I'm going to stop. Had a little ending tonight, but that's all right. Let's all stand. Thank you for your attention. Hope that helps you understand.